mind turning to Exodus chapter 15. And it's ironic that it's cold and flu season, and this week I've had so many people who have reached out and mentioned that they were sick. Even today, people who are serving whose families are sick, and we happen to be talking about sickness and healing today. So it's interesting how the Spirit of God just arranged that today. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we do? What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Well, there's nothing that can stop you in your tracks like getting sick. Getting sick can change the course of your day, your week, your month, and sometimes even your whole life. Several years ago, I was going down on a trip to Mississippi. I was going to be preaching at a church down there, and they had arranged for me to speak about 4 times on this particular weekend. And so we were going to fly in there to Baton Rouge, and then they were going to take us to New Orleans and show us around city of New Orleans. We'd never been there before. And then they were going to take us to Mississippi, which is not too far away. And so we're excited for this trip and to see our friends down there and to this opportunity to preach to this church and teach. A couple days before we were about to leave, I got sick. And when I say I got sick, I'm talking like not just like an upset stomach or some congestion, like put me out of my misery kind of sickness. Like I was probably the sickest I had ever been in my life. Had this stomach flu, was throwing up. It was just awful. And so I reach out to the pastor who we were going to meet down there, and it's like, "Hey, I'm sick. I don't know if I'm going to be able to come." He's like, "Well, hopefully you get better." The hotel was lined up, the airfare was lined up, the meals were lined, everything was lined up. And so thankfully, the day that we had to leave, I was a little bit better. I was kind of functional, still not very well, but I could just at least get up and walk around, get to the airport. And so we go to the airport, get on the plane, make it there. And when we get there, they really want to show us a good time. And so they take us to this really fancy restaurant, and it's got, you know, Louisiana kind of soul food. It's all fried. And I'm looking at the menu, and I'm like, ask the server, "Do you have any applesauce?" And so we went to this really fancy restaurant, and I ordered applesauce for dinner. And the whole rest of that trip was just kind of mired by that illness. By the time I got to Sunday and the preaching was, that I was felt a little bit better. But like that whole trip was kind of tainted by that sickness, because sickness can do that. It changes, everything. And not only does it change our individual lives, it's actually also changed history before in ways that maybe we aren't familiar with. You know, when we think about history, we often think about, big events of history. Battles, papal, like the American Revolution, for example. When we think about the American Revolution, we maybe think about George Washington, we think about the Declaration of Independence, we think about John Adams, we think about famous battles like the Battle of Bunker Hill or Washington crossing to Delaware. But one of the most decisive factors of the American Revolution is something we might not have thought about. It was smallpox. Smallpox is one of the most deadly diseases in human history. It's estimated that it's killed about over 1 billion people throughout history. The mortality rate in the 1700s is about 30%. So 30% of people who got it ended up dying. But of those people that survived, often they were left maimed and severely injured by smallpox. And so it was a major factor in the American Revolution, and during the late 1700s, it was just kind of ravaging through regiments. And, you know, they're in tight quarters. They don't have any way to kind of separate themselves. And so it would just go through regimens where, like, sometimes the whole regimen would get smallpox and many people would die. And that led George Washington to a very decisive decision. He had some experience with smallpox because he had gotten it when he was a young boy. And while they didn't know the mechanism at the time, they observed that when somebody got smallpox, they often didn't get it again. Or if they got it again, it would be very, you know, a very light illness. And so he ordered that all of the Continental troops be given a variolation, it was called. It's different than vaccination. Vaccination is you have kind of a dead virus or a different virus that's given. With variolation, you were actually given smallpox, but kind of in a mild form, hopefully, and then you'd get the disease, and then hopefully you wouldn't die, although it did have a decent mortality rate as well. But this changed the course of the American Revolution. Now they were able to continue fighting the British, and something we don't really think about, but smallpox had the potential to literally wipe out this fledgling movement called the United States, and who knows where we would be without that variolation. And so sickness has an incredible effect on our lives. It has an incredible effect on history, even though we might not realize it. It also has an effect on economics. In our country today, we spent, in 2023, we spent $4.9 trillion on healthcare. And that's not including alternative medicine, supplements, all those kinds of things in that. It's just like hospital stays, drugs, things like that. It's about over $14,000 per person each year that's spent on healthcare. And so we spend a lot of money either dealing with or preventing illness, and yet throughout history, mankind has struggled with how one is healed. What brings healness? How do we deal with sickness? And in this passage that we're looking at today, God declares himself to be the Lord, the one who heals you. The Lord who heals you. And so we're going to look at this passage a little bit and what God has to say in this passage. But before that we get there, I think we need to have kind of a context of what kind of illness and healing was like in the ancient world. Now, in our culture, sickness and healing is kind of separated from the spiritual. So if you were to get sick and you would go to the doctor, you're looking for a physical cure. In other words, you want the doctor to diagnose what's wrong with you, maybe give you a medication, maybe do some tests. You're not so much asking for the doctor to pray with you or to cast out spirits from you. You're going there to get a physical cure for the ailment. So there's a separation between the physical and the spiritual, but it wasn't like that in the ancient world, especially in Moses' day. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll see sometimes kind of a negative view of doctors or physicians. And that's not because doctors are bad, but doctors were very different back then than they are today. They weren't simply people who would help, you know, people get better. You know, in the New Testament, Luke was a doctor. And so the Bible is an anti-doctor. But in the Old Testament and Moses' day especially, there was this kind of wedding of the spiritual and the physical. And so if you were to go to a doctor, it was almost akin to going to like a witch doctor. So it's not like, hey, here's this medicine or you have this wrong with you, you have to do this. It's, hey, you're sick and we need to cast these spirits out of you. Or you're sick and we need to do this incantation. And if you recite these words in just this way, then you're going to be healed. Or you're sick and I'm going to make up this special potion. You know, and I'm going to put all these weird things together and then you'll be healed by this magical potion. And so there's this wedding of the spiritual and the physical in the ancient world where you're going to a doctor and it's like you're going to kind of a witch doctor. But I think in our culture, maybe we kind of minimize the spiritual aspect of illness maybe a little bit too much. Maybe we think of it as just being only physical. But when we think about sickness, sickness is a result of the fall. It's a part of the human condition. Before the fall, there was no sickness or death. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And so sin brought death into the world, sin brought sickness into the world, and it brought disorder, and that's part of the fall. That doesn't mean if we're sick, we've done something wrong necessarily, but it's a result of the general human fall, that there's sin in the world. And throughout history, part of God's plan has been healing. We see that with Sarah being healed, Sarah's womb being healed. We see the healing of Moses' hand. We see several healings through Elijah. And then in Jesus' ministry, we see several healings and exorcisms and all sorts of things like this, raising the dead as well. So healing's been kind of a very important part of the scripture. And when we think about healing, it's not just about the physical. It's kind of rewriting the curse and putting things back in order. And when we kind of look at the scope of healing and sickness in the scripture, there's kind of two extremes that sometimes people in the church have when it comes to healing. On the one hand, you'll have people that are kind of more in the charismatic tradition where they're like, okay, Jesus has come to the earth and he has spoke freedom to the captives. And so we have dominion over sickness and disease. And so if there's a sickness or disease, you can cast that out or you could tell it to leave. And so in some of these traditions, there's a strong emphasis on physical healing and that sort of thing. And then on the other hand, you have this other perspective where it's like, okay, Jesus just came to spiritually free us, to spiritually heal us. And that was just kind of a picture, you know, physical is just a picture of the spiritual. And so maybe it's like we don't even really pray about physical things that much. You know, I'm sick, I'm going to go to the doctor, I'm going to get some medicine, I'm going to get what I need. Like, God's only concerned about my heart. And so you have two kind of extremes like that, and where's the truth? It's probably somewhere in the middle, right? Like with most things. Whereas God's eventual goal for us is complete healing, physical and spiritual. That's our goal. That's the goal where we're headed, where there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more death, no more disorder, and that's what God has for us. But in this life, oftentimes the spiritual starts to come before the physical, that God starts to heal us spiritually before he heals us physically. That doesn't mean that God doesn't heal today. He still heals. But even when he does heal, it's often a picture and kind of a foretaste of what he's going to do. Like even in the New Testament, people didn't have complete and total healing. Lazarus, for example, he was sick, he died, then Jesus raised him from the grave. And even in that, like he wasn't completely and totally healed because eventually he died again. He's not alive today. And so Lazarus, he experienced that healing. He was raised from the dead, but it wasn't a total and complete healing. It was a picture of what God was doing. And so while acknowledging that God's eventual goal is complete healing, the scriptures definitely tend to emphasize spiritual healing more than physical healing. And this is demonstrated in Matthew 5:30, where Jesus says, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members and for your whole body to go into hell." So clearly there's a priority. Hey, the spiritual is more important. Your heart is more important than the physical. But that's kind of just an introduction kind of to this idea of healing and sickness in the ancient world and in the scriptures. Now looking at our passage today, God has just brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and he's performed incredible miracles. He's performed the plagues and he's led them out of Egypt with a strong hand, an outstretched arm, and they were hemmed in by Pharaoh at the Red Sea, and God parted the sea, and they went through on dry ground, and they go through, and then the Egyptians are chasing after them. The water comes and overtakes them, and then they're in the wilderness, and they're rejoicing. There's a song that happens in the beginning of chapter 15 where Moses and the people are just rejoicing at the victory that God has given them. But then they're in the wilderness, and a few days go by, and they start to get thirsty. Of course, in the wilderness, the most important thing is water. And not just water, but there's a lot of people. We don't know exactly how many people, but there were a lot of people that were led out of Egypt, the Israelites, that were consist of the Israelites. And not only were there people, there were cattle, other livestock, and so it required a lot of water. And they're probably excited because they see this spring, and they come upon the spring. The problem is it's kind of a sick spring. It's got water, but the water is bitter. Probably it was brackish water or some kind of salt was in the water. And so there's a problem with this spring. And so they start grumbling. They grumble against Moses. Who knows what they're saying? Why did he lead us out here to die? And they're grumbling against Moses. And then Moses, in turn calls out to God. He's like, what am I going to do? And God instructs him to do something very interesting. He says, take this log. It literally says to, he taught him the log or taught him the tree. He showed him where this tree was. And he says, take this tree and throw it into the water. And he took the tree, threw it in the water, and then the water became sweet. Now, why does he do this? Why does God do this? He could have just, you know, turned the water sweet. He could have just said, hey, wave your hand over the water and it will turn sweet. Like, he could have done anything to make this water sweet so that he could drink it. Maybe because throughout history, God has this history of sustaining and also healing by means of trees. If you look in the book of Genesis at the beginning, the Garden of Eden, there's a tree in the middle, the tree of life. A tree that is healing, makes one live forever. After Adam and Eve sinned, God's punishment against them is that they're separated from that tree. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. And so mankind was driven out from Eden, meaning they were separated from that healing tree. And then we see this passage where there's this kind of sick spring, and it's healed by means of a tree. Then you get to Numbers chapter 21, and once again, the people are grumbling against God, against Moses. And God at that point has kind of had enough of their grumbling. He sends a judgment against them that these fiery snakes go out and they are biting people all over the place. And they're very poisonous snakes and the people are starting to get sick. They're starting to die. And then they cry out to the Lord. They're like, we're sorry. We shouldn't have done this. And so they repent. And then God instructs Moses to take a bronze snake, bronze serpent, and he puts it up on a pole, puts it up on a tree, so to speak. And then after that, the people are told, anybody who looks to the tree, looks to the serpent on the tree, will be healed. And so the people, they look up to this pole, and they're healed. And of course, that's a picture of the cross, that Jesus is raised up on the cross. He becomes sin for us, and we're healed because of that, as we look to him who was crucified on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so it's by the cross that we're healed. And so God has this history throughout the scriptures of healing and sustaining by means of the tree. And so we know what the cure is. We know the cure is the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. But sometimes it's not just enough to know the cure, because that's not the end of the story. Look at what happens in this passage. The people of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. Again, they're headed towards the promised land. God has already worked an incredible life. He's already, in a sense, saved them. But the extent of their healing is conditional. The extent of how much they're going to be healed is conditional. So if you get sick and you go to the doctor, and you know the cure for your sickness, that's only part of the story, right? So let's say you go to the doctor and they say, hey, you have an ear infection, and so you need this antibiotic, you need fluids, you need rest, and then you're going to get better. Now, there's a few things that you could do in response to that. You could say, the doctor doesn't really know what they're talking about. I don't really need antibiotic. I know my ear hurts a little bit, but I'm just going to heal by myself. I don't need antibiotic. Or you could say, well, I know the doctor knows what he or she is talking about. I know that they're right. But then you go away from there and you don't go to the pharmacy. You don't take the medicine. And so just knowing what the cure is not enough. You need to listen to the voice of the doctor and you need to do what the doctor says if you're going to experience healing. And that's exactly what God tells the people in verses 25 to 26. He says, again, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And so in order to experience healing, we need to do two things: listen and obey. And oftentimes the level of spiritual healing in our lives, and we're talking more of spiritual than physical here, spiritual healing often corresponds to the level in which we listen to and obey the voice of Christ. That we're listening to and obeying the great physician. I've had so many times in my years of ministry of people coming to church throughout the years, and they'll come and they'll present kind of an issue. Maybe it's, hey, I'm really struggling in my marriage, or hey, I'm really struggling in my finances, or I'm really struggling with unforgiveness. I'm really struggling with gratitude, really struggling with this or that. And in other words, what they're saying is, I've got kind of this sickness in my life. I've got this problem that I'm dealing with. And we all have things in our life that are like that. We all have some kind of sickness in our life, and we all want to be healed of those things. But oftentimes what happens is when you kind of peel back the layers a little bit, we're like, okay, you're struggling in your marriage. Are you showing your spouse the love of Jesus? Are you showing grace? Are you forgiving your spouse? Or, you know, I'm struggling with my finances. Are you being wise with your finances? Are you being generous? Are you trusting the things that God has given you to him? Or I'm dealing with unforgiveness. Okay, well, do you realize how much Christ has forgiven you? Are you praying for that person that has done wrong to you? And oftentimes the answer is no. Hey, I want to be healed. I want this bad feeling to go away. I want to be healed, but I don't really want to do what's required to be healed. I don't want to really listen to what God's word is saying. I don't want to really obey what he is saying. I just want the healing. It doesn't work like that. And I speak that not as words of condemnation, because I find that in my own heart as well. It's like, oh yeah, I want to be better in this area of my life, but do I want to do what Christ says? Sometimes our hearts kind of go the other way. It's like, I want to do it my way, but I want to be whole. I want to experience healing. And so there's a call here that, hey, we may be believers, we may know Jesus, but if we're not listening to him and we're not obeying him, then there's going to be areas of our life that are sick, that are broken. They'll only be healed by listening to his voice. And so the two questions for us to consider today. First, where are you sick? We're all sick in some area of our life. But are you listening to the voice of Christ? Are you obeying what Christ is saying in that area of your life? Now, some of us would say, no, I'm not, and I need to repent and start listening to him and looking in his word and spending time with him and asking, Lord, what do you want for this area of my life? Like, how can you heal my soul? And asking his spirit to heal us. But there's also another reality that sometimes maybe we are doing the right thing. Maybe we are listening to and obeying the voice of Christ, but the healing isn't coming. Or maybe it's not coming as fast as we might like it to happen. Like, maybe we're dealing with addiction and we're trying, like we're doing the best we can, and we're not the same person we used to be, but there's times when we still struggle, we still fall into that. Or we're dealing with anger and, you know, maybe we're better than we used to be, but there's times when we just kind of fly off the handle. Or maybe, you know, in our marriage relationship, like we want healing, but maybe our spouse doesn't. Or maybe we're trying to trust God with our finances and we do a good job of that sometimes, but sometimes we turn towards anxiety and worry. And maybe we're trying to listen and obey the voice of Christ, but that healing is not coming quite yet. Well, I think this passage also provides us with some hope. Because look at this passage. The people of Israel, they come to a place called Marah, a place that's bitter. And some of us, maybe we feel like we're in that bitterness, that place where we're not satisfied, where we're not whole. But what Israel, and we don't realize sometimes, is what's beyond Marah. Beyond Marah is a place called Elam, which probably means something like strong trees or large trees. And it's a place described as having 12 springs and 70 trees. That's what's beyond the place of bitterness. If only Israel would trust in God, that's what's theirs. 12 and 70, probably symbolic numbers indicating completeness, fullness, wholeness. That beyond the place of bitterness is a place of refreshment and joy in Christ. And the same thing is true for us as believers. The book of Revelation also describes future healing for God's people. And not surprisingly, it's by means of a tree. Revelation 22 says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That's God's goal for us. Complete physical, spiritual healing. That's where we're headed. And if we're listening and obeying the voice of Christ in this life, and we're not quite there yet, we just got to hold on in faith, knowing that's what's coming. And the good news is God delights to heal us. To heal us spiritually, eventually to heal us physically. And it's His project, it's not ours. It's His Spirit that changes us and makes us new. Author Dane Ortlund quotes Thomas Goodman's statement and says this, "Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased by His showing grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, and comforting His members here on the earth." Ortlund then went on to give the following illustration. He says, "A compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He's had his medical equipment flown in, he's correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He's independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, those who are afflicted refuse the care. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What does the doctor feel? Joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came." That's Jesus' mission. He came not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. And we all are sick. We all have this sin problem. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And your sin may be different than my sin, but we all fall short. And the good news is that we can turn to Him and find rest. We can find forgiveness. We can find healing. But the extent of our healing in this life is going to be dependent upon how much we listen to and obey the voice of Christ. And so for some of us today, maybe God is revealing to us an area of our life that we're sick and we need to repent and turn to Him and say, "Lord, what do You want? Lord, I need You to heal me. I need Your Spirit to change me. I need Your Spirit to guide me. I need You to lead me to Your Word to show me what I should be doing." And for others of us, maybe we just need some encouragement today. Maybe we need the encouragement of, hey, we've been doing the right things. We're trying to trust the Lord. We're listening to His voice. We're obeying Him. But it just feels like we're still broken. If that's you, be encouraged, because beyond Mara is Elam. Beyond the cross, there's a tree of life. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's one day going to be complete spiritual and physical restoration. And in the meantime, until we get there, we walk by faith, not by sight. Continuing to trust Him, continuing to obey Him until the healing comes. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You saw our sickness, that You saw our brokenness, and You didn't run away, but You ran right into that brokenness, that You came to the earth, became like us, went to a cross, was hung on a tree, becoming sin for us, taking our sickness upon Yourself, so that we might be healed. So that we might be healed spiritually, and one day that we would have new bodies, that our bodies would be raised to new life, that we would have a forever with You. Lord, we all fall short of Your glory. And sometimes, maybe we see areas of our life that are sick, and we know they're sick, we want to be healed, but we don't listen to Your voice. Lord, Make our hearts attentive to hear you. May our hearts be attentive to obey what you say to us. And Lord, for anyone here who maybe they're in that place of bitterness today, maybe it's dealing with spiritual brokenness, maybe it's physical brokenness, Lord. They're following you, they love you, they're listening to your voice, and yet they're struggling spiritually or physically. Help them to be comforted today and know that one day healing is coming. One day you're going to make all things new. And in the meantime, we simply walk by faith, not by sight. But we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Christ's name, I pray.